साकं सर्वऋषिभिः साकं चोदितो देवमातृभिः तो देवमातृभिः अभ्यसिञ्चिदाशार्हम् चिदाशार्हम् गोविन्द इति चाभ्यधात् श्रीशुक उवाच श्रीशुक उवाच एवं कृष्णम् उपामन्त्र्य सुरभिपयसात्मनः जलैराकाशगङ्गाया ऐरावत्करोद्धृतै इन्द्रस्य ऋषिभिः साकं चोदितो देवमातृभिः अभ्यसिञ्चिदाशार्हम् गोविन्द इति चाभ्यधात् श्रीशुक उवाच एवं कृष्णम् उपामन्त्र्य सुरभिपयसात्मनः जलैराकाशगङ्गाया ऐरावत्करोद्धृतै इन्द्रस्य ऋषिभिः साकं चोदितो देवमातृभिः अभ्यसिञ्चिदाशार्हम् गोविन्द इति चाभ्यधात् चोदितो देवमातृभिः अभ्यसिञ्चिदाशार्हम् गोविन्द इति चाभ्यधात् श्रीशुक उवाच एवं कृष्णम् उपामन्त्र्य सुरभिपयसात्मनः जलैराकाशगङ्गाया ऐरावत्करोद्धृतै इन्द्रस्य ऋषिभिः साकं चोदितो देवमातृभिः अभ्यसिञ्चिदाशार्हम् गोविन्द इति चाभ्यधात् एवं कृष्णमुतामन्त्र्य सुरभिपयसात्मनः जलैराकाशगङ्गाया ऐरावत्करोद्धृतै नृसुऋषिभिः साकं चोदितो देवमातृभिः अभ्यसिञ्चिदाशार्हम् गोविन्द इति चाभ्यदात् वैष्णवीस् श्रीशुक उवाच कृष्णम् उपामन्त्र्य सुरभिपयसात्मनः जलैराकाशगङ्गाया ऐरावतकरोद्धृतै इन्द्रस्य ऋषिभिः साकं चोदितो देवमातृभिः अभ्यसिञ्चिदाशार्हम् गोविन्द इति चाभ्यधात् श्रीशुक उवाच श्रीशुकदेव गोस्वामी सेड् एवं दस् कृष्णम् लॉर्ड कृष्णा उपामन्त्र्य रिक्वेस्टिंग सुरभि मदर सुरभि payasa with milk. Atmanaha her own. Jalai with the water. Akash Gangaya. Of the Ganges, flowing through the heavenly region, known as Mandakini Ganga. Airavat, of Indra's carrier, the elephant Airavat. Kara, by the trunk. Udhritai, carried. Indraha, Lord Indra. Sura, by the demigods. Rishibhi, and the great sages. Sakam, accompanied. Choditaha, inspired. Deva, of the demigods. Matribhi, by the mothers, headed by Aditi. Abhyasinchat, he bathed. Dasharham, Lord Krishna, the descendant of King Dasharha. The King Dasharha. Govinda iti, as Govinda. Cha, and. Abhyadhat, he named the Lord. Translation and purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. Translation, Shukdev Goswami said, having thus appealed to Lord Krishna, Mother Surabhi performed his bathing ceremony with her own milk. And Indra, ordered by Aditi and other mothers of the demigods, anointed the Lord with heavenly Ganga water from the trunk of Indra's elephant carrier, Airavat. Thus, in the company of the demigods and great sages, Indra coronated Lord Krishna, the descendant of Dasharha, and gave him the name Govinda. Purport, according to the Acharyas, because Indra was embarrassed by his blunder of attacking Vrindavan, he was reluctant to worship the Lord. Therefore, the heavenly mothers, such as Aditi, encouraged him to go ahead and do so. Feeling authorized by the encouragement of demigods less offensive than he, Indra then bathed the Lord. Indra discovered that the beautiful cowherd boy named Krishna is indeed the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Om Ajnanati Mirandhasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhishtam Sthapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamaiham Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shriyuta Padkamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Raghunathan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadvaitam Savadhutam Parijana Sahitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhan Vitamscha Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prashthaya Bhutale Shrimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Iti Namine Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paschatya Deshitarine Namo Mahavadanyaya Krishna Prema Pradayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Gauratvishe Namaha He Krishna Karuna Sindho Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Tapta Kanchina Gaurangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Rishabhanu Sute Devi Pranamami Hari Priye Vanchakalpatarubhyascha Kripasindhubhya Evacha Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shrivasadi Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama 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 Hare Hare. Hare Krishna. So today morning we are discussing the concluding section of the pastime of Indra. 27th chapter is the last among the four chapters that discuss the Govardhan Leela. And here Surabhi and Indra, both of them have offered their prayers, and now after the words of repentance have been spoken, now the actions that demonstrate that repentance are being done. So Abhishek is a way in which in the Vedic culture a person is honored. So here Payasatmanaha, with milk, Surabhi is honoring Krishna and Indra is also performing Abhishek. Airavat karodritai jalamakasha gangaya, with his celestial carrier Airavat, he's getting water not just from Ganga here, which itself is very sacred, but the Ganga from the heavens, and he's doing the Abhishek. So this pastime demonstrates how we may fall down, but we don't have to fall away. The difference between falling down and falling away is that if we are on a path, if we fall down, we can get up and continue on the path. If we fall away, that means we go away from the path. So it is always possible that because of our conditionings, we may be overcome by our anarthas, as Indra in this case was overcome by the anartha of pride. And because of that, he fell down. He defied the Lord and in fact tried to desecrate and destroy the Lord's most sacred abode and his most intimate devotees. So this is a very serious fall down. You know, at one level we could say that if somebody comes to the temple and doesn't offer obeisances to the deities, now if that person doesn't know, that is not considered an offense. But if somebody knows and doesn't and does something like that, that is offensive. But imagine somebody who is a devotee going, and it's like we have in the history of India Mlecha invaders trying to desecrate the deities. If a devotee does something like that, that would be blasphemous, scandalous. A devotee can't even think of doing such a thing. But what Indra has done is something similar. You know, just as the deity is an intimate manifestation of the Lord, similarly Vrindavan and the associates in Vrindavan are very intimate manifestations. They are very intimate manifestations of the Lord. So, to try to destroy them is a grievous offense. And it's a very serious fall down. But Indra does not fall away. That means he recognizes the serious error of his ways. And he tries to reform and reinstate himself. So actually, when we fall down, that means we do something which we are not supposed to do. At that time, we have a choice. Either we can correct ourselves or we can use that as a rationalization. Anyway, this is impractical only. I cannot do it only. So better let me fall down further. So then when we... generally, we all have our battle with our conditionings, and sometimes the passions overpower us. When the passions overpower us, actually the passions make us strangers to ourselves. That means, make us strangers to ourselves means that the way we behave, was that me? How could I have done something like that? How could I have spoken something like that, done something like that? Normally, when we recognize a person, it's not just by the contours of how the person looks. That is there. Sometimes if you meet a person after maybe 10 years, 15 years, then the person may still look similar. But then if the attitude has changed, the disposition has changed, then we may say that I felt like I was talking with a stranger. So our familiarity or estrangement from a person is largely determined by the behavior of that person. So like that, if we were to look at ourselves when we are overcome by the anarthas, who is this? Is that me? So the passions which come in the mind, they make us a stranger to ourselves. Who is this person? What is this person doing like this? So the attacks of the mind can be very, very grievous and deleterious, and they can make us do grievous and deleterious things. But the mind's attacks are not 24 hours. There may be trouble 24 hours, but the very forceful attacks, they come in spurts. Like there is an electric wave pattern, there are spikes. So like that the anarthas also attack in terms of spikes. So sometimes if our past conditionings are too strong, when the spikes come, it may be almost impossible to resist them. Of course it is never impossible if we take serious shelter of Krishna, but it may sometimes be that during the spikes we get overcome. But what happens after that? Once the spikes abate, that means the control of lust or anger or greed, the domination on our consciousness that is there, once it decreases, then what do we do? So then, if we again start practicing devotional service without getting discouraged, if we get discouraged, if we lose heart, then actually we never lose till we lose heart. In the path of bhakti, bhakti is a path of the heart, and we may lose in terms of not being able to act properly. But only when we lose heart, oh, I can't practice, I won't be able to maintain these standards. When we become discouraged, that is when Maya wins victory over us. It is not that when we fall down, Maya wins victory. Yes, that is a temporary victory. But when Maya makes us discouraged, thinking, oh, that nothing can be done, nothing, it's useless now, then I can't practice bhakti. Then Maya has actually won the victory. So, falling down means being overcome by the conditionings, but falling away means getting discouraged and giving up the practice of bhakti. So, we may fall down because of our conditionings, but we don't have to fall away. Our conditionings don't control us 24 hours, and when we are, say, overcome by lust or anger or greed, it may be nearly impossible for us to remember Krishna, chant Krishna's names. But after the passion subsides, we can take shelter of Krishna. And when we do that, what we do at that time determines our long-term state and fate. If we take shelter of Krishna in between the spikes, then gradually that purification which happens when we are taking shelter of Krishna, that will do two things. That will give us greater strength to fight the spikes when they come. And secondly, over a period of time, that will take away the spikes entirely. So in the qualities of a Brahmana, two qualities are mentioned in the 18th chapter, Shama and Dama. So Shama is peace of mind, and Dama is sense control. So actually, both are important, but among these two, there is a relationship. Actually, it is preferable if one can control the mind. But if one cannot control the mind, at least control the senses. Means don't act at the sensory level. And then if one acts, then do tapa. Shamo dama tapas shaucham. So best is that, you know, if I know that I'm in a room and outside there is a thief, then I close the door, lock it, bolt it, chain it and never open it. A thief can't come in only. So like that in our consciousness, there is Krishna. And outside the door of our consciousness, there is Maya, who is just waiting to pounce in and steal Krishna away. So, if we keep ourselves busy in the service of Krishna, that is like bolting and locking and chaining the door, then the mind doesn't get any scope to go towards Maya only. So that is the best way. We keep ourselves busy in Krishna's service. Shama. And actually, if we want to keep ourselves busy in Krishna's service, it's very important that we have the right motive. Often, we do our service and evaluate its success based on its productivity or its popularity. Productivity means how much service did I do? So if I am a writer, I may think how many articles have I written? Or its popularity. Oh, how many people appreciated my class? How many people appreciate my service? Now when we have these motives, either productivity or popularity, now these are not in our control. Now, sometimes we may want to do a service, but circumstances may come in such a way that the productivity may not manifest. You know, I may not be able to complete the service, or I may do a service and people may not appreciate it. So productivity and popularity are not in our control. And so if our motive for service is either of these or similar external motives like this, then we will not be able to absorb ourselves in the service. Because we will feel, oh, I'm not able to do it. Nobody is recognizing it. Then what is the use of doing it? Actually, the purpose of service is not productivity or popularity. It is purity. Ultimately, it is Krishna's pleasure. At our level, we can't really think of Krishna's pleasure very easily. But what we can think of is that I want to become purified. In 5.11, Krishna says, Kayena manasa buddhya kevalairindriyairapi yoginah karma kurvanti sangam tyaktvatma shuddhaye. So he says, the yogi practices yoga with kayena manasa buddhya, with all, with the mind, with the intelligence, and with the body, and even the senses. For what? Say, atma shuddhaye, for the sake of purification. So, when we are doing service, if we keep that motive in mind, that I am doing it for the sake of purification, whatever I am doing, then we will be able to keep ourselves absorbed in the service. Because as long as we are absorbed, at least during that time, we are pure-hearted. Because if I am absorbed in service, Maya cannot affect me. And that absorption in Krishna is also going to purify me further. Because connection with Krishna is itself purifying. So of course, this doesn't mean that we don't want to be productive, or we don't want our services to benefit others. Is the appreciation of others can also be an indication that our service is useful to them, and that's why they are appreciating. So we do consider those important parameters, how productive I am, how are my services being accepted by others. But if those become our primary motives for doing service, then it is quite likely that when those results are not coming, when we are not being productive or we are not becoming popular, then we'll feel, what is the use of doing service? But if we have this motive, you know, we have these four levels of approaching God: fear, desire, duty and love. So at the level of love, we just want to serve for Krishna's pleasure. But that is a very advanced level of practice. So at least at the level of duty, okay, this is the means by which I will become purified. This is what Guru Sadhu Shastra have told me. That is the essence of Vaidhi Bhakti. Vidhi. The direction comes from the spiritual master, and I follow that. And that will make me purified. So, the Shama, that absorption in the mind, will be possible if we have the right motive for our service. So what I am discussing right now is how we may fall down, but we don't have to fall away. So how can we avoid both falling down or fall away? Or if we fall down, how can we avoid falling away? That's what we are discussing right now with Shama, Dama, Tapa. So Shama means we just absorb our mind in Krishna so that there is no chance of the mind getting carried away. And that absorption requires the right motive. Prabhupada explains when he talks about 1.2.6 in the Bhagavatam, Savai Pumsam Paro Dharmo Yato Bhakti Radhokshaje Ahaitukiya Pratihata Yatma Suprasidati. So he says that Ahaituki and Apratihata, unmotivated and uninterrupted, they are related. He says, to the extent our bhakti is Haituki, to that extent it will be Pratihata. To the extent it is motivated, to that extent it will be interrupted. And to the extent it is unmotivated, to that extent it will be uninterrupted. Because when I have an external motive, then when that motive is not getting fulfilled, I say, what is the use of doing this? But when we have the unmotivated, doesn't mean that it means that there is no selfish motive. The motive to please Krishna or the motive to become purified is not considered a material motive. Of course, we can go deeper and analyze what is the motive for purification also. Now, if I want to become purified so that I can say, oh, all these other people, you know, they are so impure, I am so sense-controlled. So then that motive will be selfish. But if I want purity so that I can serve Krishna better, then the desire for purity is selfless. So to the extent our motivation is selfless, to that extent our service will be interruptionless, will be uninterrupted. Now, Shama, as much as we can do it, that is the best. But there are times, as I said, because of our past conditionings, Shama, absorption will not be possible. The mind just gets carried away by the passions. And when that happens, then there is Dhamma. Dhamma means sense control. That means that, okay, I fall away, I'm mentally. The mind starts entertaining all sorts of nasty thoughts. But then, I make some resolutions that I'm not going to fall for these things. That's why we have initiation where we have the vows. The four regulatory principles, they give us very serious impetus for implementing Dhamma. Yes, now I have taken a vow. I cannot break these vows. So actually often we think that pride is bad. Yes, it is in one sense. If it is in the sense of arrogance, it's bad. You know, in today's world, the word pride is not always used negatively. So, as well as Radhanath Maharaj in his book Journey Home, when he's talking about the six anarthas, lust, anger, he doesn't use the word pride over there for describing ahankar or garva. He uses the word arrogance. But because today's vocabulary, pride is often used positively. You know, there may be names. Now, no hotel, as far as I know, is named Hotel Arrogance. Arrogance still has a negative connotation. But there are many hotels which are named Hotel Pride. Building may be named Pride. So the word pride has a positive connotation. So Prabhupada also refers to this connotation when he talks about a matter of honor. You know, when devotees would have some difficulties in following the principles, especially the regulatory principles, Prabhupada would say, no, don't you have a sense of personal honor? You made a vow. You have to stick to the vow. So a devotee, so Prabhupada, we may say, isn't the question of a devotee should go beyond the sense of honor and dishonor? Yes, there is honor and dishonor in terms of how the world respects us. But there is also personal honor and dishonor in terms of whether we are able to respect ourselves. And that sense of honor and dishonor, now we respect ourselves doesn't mean that we have to have a very inflated conception of ourselves, that I am very great. But yes, there are actions which we can do because of which we fall down in our own eyes. Now there are certain situations which come in our life when we have to act. Otherwise, if we don't act, then we can't live with ourselves. You know, how did I not do anything at that time? Something wrong was happening and I have to interrupt and prevent that wrong from happening. So when people have a sense of conscience, then they have a sense of personal honor. Now this is what I have to stop. I cannot allow it to happen. So for Jatayu, it was like that. You know, Mother Sita told that, you know, you will not be able to fight. Ravana, don't try to interrupt. But what should you do? Just inform Ram where I've gone. But you know, for him, although he also knew instinctively that it was a lost cause. Ravana was young and powerful. Jatayu was also powerful, but he was aged. So he could not win. But for him, it was a sense of honor. Now, how could I have just sat passively when the beloved consort of my Lord was being abducted away? I have to do something. So, to the extent we have a sense of conscience, which can also be said to be like a sense of personal honor, then to that extent, you know, we can't sit passively when wrongs are happening. We feel that I have to do something. Now, what I have to do will vary. That may depend differently between what a person is of Kshatriya nature, a Brahmana nature. They may act differently. When Jayadrath kidnapped Draupadi, that happens in the Vanaparva, when he is going along to marry the daughter of Shalya, he sees Draupadi plucking some flowers in the forest and he is attracted, and it's so brazen that actually he's going to marry one woman, but suddenly he sees another woman and he forgets this woman. And not only that, the brazenness is so much that he has a fully grown up son and he tells his son, carry my marriage proposal to her. So he asks her who she is. So he sends his son Kotika. He says, ask her who is she, tell her that I am attracted, she can become my queen. So, you know, sometimes lust can, as I said, make a person completely brazen. But anyway, so when Draupadi flatly refuses and scornfully rejects what he says, then he kidnaps and he tries taking her away. Now at that time, all the five Pandavas have gone out, and there with Draupadi, Dhaitrek, her maid is there, and Dhaumya, the rishi, is there. Now Dhaumya, as a Brahmana, he cannot take up weapons. So what does he do? He cannot use Shastra, so he is a Shastra. And he starts speaking from Shastra how you should not abduct a woman. Now, and Jayadrath is carrying on his chariot Draupadi away, and Dhaumya is running after him, speaking verses from scripture, warning him of the consequences. Don't do this. So now we may say, this person is so caught by lust, what is he going to hear scripture? But the point is, now may feel like, here is a lady who is being abducted, I cannot sit passively. So what I can do, I will do. And then the Pandavas see that there are inauspicious symptoms in the forest. They see all the birds are moving towards the sun. And there is all sorts of other inauspiciousness signals coming. So Yudhishthira says, we must go back immediately. And then they come back and Daitreka is crying over there. And then she tells what has happened and the Pandavas charge off in the direction where they can see the footmarks of chariots. And there finally they see Dhaumya grief-stricken. And he feels that he has failed in his duty. And he tells that Jayadrath is taken and they can see the dust of the army of Jayadrath. And then Yudhishthira consoles Dhaumya and then they charge ahead. So, the point which I am making is that Dhaumya as a Brahmana, he could not take up weapons. But at the same time, he could not sit passively. So, what we may do when we see something wrong happening, that may vary depending on one's position. But when a person has a sense of honor, a person cannot sit passively when wrong is happening. And that applies not only to when external wrong is happening, but even when we are doing something wrong. So when we, say, take our vows as words of honor, and we have a sense of personal honor, then we cannot let those vows be broken. So I'm not speaking this from a high moral pedestal. I'm also struggling sadhaka, and I also have my conditionings. So I'm just simply saying this in terms of analysis over here. I also have to struggle to apply all these principles. But when we have that sense of honor, then we feel that, no, I cannot do this wrong. So that's how, even when the Shama comes, the Dhamma remains. Even the Shama is not possible, still Dhamma is possible. The mind gets agitated, but no, I will not act on it. I will not act on it because this is what I have taken about. This is the way I am meant to act. And this is the way I will act. I will not act in contrary ways. So Shama is there. If Shama is not possible, then at least Dhamma. Don't fall down literally. Srila Prabhupada says in one lecture that, if you get sinful thoughts, that is not a big problem. But if you act on sinful thoughts, that's a big problem. Actually, Prabhupada writes in that letter that intelligence means to kill the thoughts before they grow into actions. It's a very nice definition. Intelligence means what? To kill the thoughts. So thoughts, we know, from thoughts, when we contemplate on thoughts further, then they become feelings, desires. I want to do it. Then they become intentions. And then they become actions. So, from thoughts to emotions to intentions to actions. It's a progression. So, we can't stop the thoughts from coming. At least in the initial stages of our bhakti. So, Shama may not be entirely possible. But we can stop the thoughts from growing into actions. That is Dhamma. And that is intelligence. So, to a large extent, a protective devotional environment helps in this. That means, if we have an environment where it is not where mostly we are surrounded by spiritual stimuli and we don't have easy access to indulgence and temptations, then going from thoughts to actions is not so easy. If somebody has the temptation readily available and it's a part of the culture that people just do sinful activities, then as soon as the thought comes and even before one realizes what is happening, just carried away. And one does wrong activities. And then one realizes what happened. So to the extent we stay in a protected devotional environment. And we have... So the devotional environment, in one sense, creates roadblocks between thoughts and actions. Because if you're in the devotee association, then there are so many things one needs to do. One has to seek, one has to go in private or go somewhere else and do many things. So that itself acts as external protection. So there's an internal protection in terms of our sense of honor. And there is an external protection in the sense of a devotional environment. And these prevent Shama from... These help us in implementing Dhamma. These help us in avoiding a fall. Now we see in the case of Indra, what happened was, he is the head of the gods. So in one sense, he is surrounded by his yes men. And it's surprising that when Indra decided to attack Vrindavan, there's no record in the scriptures of any of the other devatas opposing him. Actually, when Indra got the news, it was such just impulsive. How dare they oppose me? And immediately he summoned the clouds and the rains and he said, pour down the rains over there. So what happened is, because Indra was the king of his territory. And he, we see that he goes to consult others after the event. But he doesn't consult anywhere before, because he is the supreme in his territory and he thinks, I can do whatever I want. And these people are my subordinates. Now they are meant to obey me. So, they're meant to obey me. If they don't obey me, then I have a right to punish them. Now, even if we say that it's an offense, actually, because they're following Krishna, it's not an offense. But even if it were an offense, still, the severity of the punishment that is being administered is completely disproportionate. For not doing a yajna, if one kills, and not just kills one person, kills the whole community, that is a completely disproportionate punishment. So, that's why actually it said, when there is power, power corrupts. And absolute power corrupts absolutely. Of course, Indra did not have absolute power. You see, this past time demonstrates how Krishna is more powerful. But, still within his jurisdiction, and for that particular time phase, he had absolute power. And that time he grievously misused that absolute power. So in general, if we are in charge of some project, we have some people working with us, and if you feel that they're doing something wrong, we often have the power to chastise them. And sometimes we may feel that actually I'm doing it for their good. If I don't chastise them, then they will do wrong, and then they will go on the wrong path, they will fall away. And we may think that, yes, I'm chastising them for their good. And then we can rationalize also, a sadhu's words are meant to be sharp. They are meant to be cut. But, the sadhu's words cut the anarthas. The history of ISKCON is filled with devotees who thought they were sadhus, spoke harsh words, and they cut the bhaktilata beej of people. Because they spoke harshly, they dealt harshly, what happened was people became alienated from devotees. You call yourself people of God, and you behave in such harsh ways. So, how can we know? If I may say my words are like harsh, but I may be cutting not the anarthas, I may just cut away the faith of people. Because we are not just alone, we are representing Krishna. And it may well happen that people may lose faith in Krishna only. So especially when there is a strong, if strong disciplinary action is to be taken against anyone, it's always safe. In fact, it's always almost essential always to consult somebody else. To consult somebody senior, or at least consult someone equal. This is what has happened, this is what I'm planning. Is this proper? And actually, it's in one sense, it's always safe to err on the side of caution when we are disciplining others. Why? Because when we, certainly the discipline is required, but if a person is not disciplined, what may happen is that person may do something sinful. Okay, sinfulness is bad. But if we chastise wrongly, and if we are representing a devotional authority, what may happen is that person may end up becoming offensive. Devotees are like this. Krishna, what is the use of all this? And offense is a far greater and thicker wall between a soul and Krishna than sin. So there are many people, in the internet, there is a whole universe of people who are ISKCON haters. And it's simplistic to say these are all blasphemous people. Many of them, they have reasons why they did things like that. Why they had very bad experiences. So we cannot take on a morally superior platform and assume that, I am right and I have a right to chastise others. What is going to be the consequence? They may be doing something sinful, and certainly that is bad. But if by our chastisement, we end up making them offensive towards ourselves, not just ourselves, offensive Vaishnavas, towards Srila Prabhupada, towards the spiritual master, towards Krishna, then we are doing great violence to those people, and not only that, we end up doing great violence to the whole movement. Because eventually they will become offensive. They will not just become, they will become aggressively offensive in terms of spreading all sorts of negative things. So, actually, whenever disciplinary action is to be taken, it is always safer to err on the side of caution. Let a person do a little bit wrong and learn oneself. Actually, the process of bhakti has its inbuilt safeguards. One of the inbuilt safeguards is that actually when we engage in sin, when we engage in wrong activities, we just don't get any pleasure. We just don't get any pleasure. Because bhakti gives such a higher taste that the lower taste is just, it pales off. Rasagraho jana. The Narad Muni's instructions to Vyasadeva says that rasagraho. That actually when a person gets a rasa, na kathanchan jatu vai bhajen. So he says that actually such a person doesn't fall back, some smritim, doesn't fall back into material existence if the person has tasted Krishna. Because the taste of Krishna keeps haunting a person. If not consciously, at least subconsciously. Now consciously, our desires may be the material passions, material cravings may come and they may impel a person to do wrong. But internally, subconsciously, person will comparing. Hey, this doesn't give any pleasure. I thought this would be so great. This will be so great. You know, one devotee told me that when he had a great attraction for cricket. So, when the Cricket World Cup was going on, he said that, you know, till India reached the semi-finals, I didn't watch any matches. But after India reached the semi-final, India-Pakistan semi-final, he said that, I just couldn't resist it. I had to watch it. And then when India won the semi-finals, you know, first India score was a little poor, so everybody thought India will lose. But when India won, he said everybody was so jubilant. You know, I was watching with my old friends, and somehow I didn't feel anything. Although India won, and I said, yeah, I should be happy, but I didn't feel anything. So I was wondering, maybe because it's at the final. India wins the final, then I'll be happy. And then he watched the full final, and there also, it has all twists and turns. And then even India won the final, you know, people had their material version of ecstasy. But he said, I didn't feel anything. You know, I was also jumping and cheering with others, but you know, I was feeling nothing. Yeah, so this person said, I remembered how when India would win some tournament 10, 15 years ago, at that time I was so happy. I said, what happened? So he said, then I remembered, Prabhupada said, Krishna consciousness is a permanent infection. Permanent infection. That means we get a higher taste, even if we try to indulge in the lower tastes, they will not give us much pleasure. Because even if you're not consciously aware of the fact that we are choosing a lower pleasure, but still subconsciously the sweetness of Krishna is there. It's lodged in our heart. And Vishwanathachar Thakur says that a devotee is haunted by rasa, is haunted by the taste of Krishna. And that haunting keeps a devotee restless, no matter when the devotee may fall into sense gratification also. So actually, it's our fate to be haunted. When we are in Krishna consciousness, we are haunted by Maya. When we go into Maya, we are haunted by Krishna. That is the struggle of a sadhaka. When we are trying to practice devotional service, the mind says, hey, come on, you are not enjoying this, you are not enjoying that, you are missing so much. And when we are engaging in sense gratification, even if we don't realize, there's nothing there. I should be practicing something else. So actually, this is the conflict of sadhana bhakti. But if we choose to have faith in Krishna, there is a higher happiness available. And if I persevere, then that higher happiness will become more and more accessible to me. Then we will go to that stage. So even if Dhamma is not possible, why are we talking about this whole World Cup thing? That even when Dhamma is not possible, now of course watching World Cup is not like breaking a regulative principle. It's nothing like that. But I'm just giving that as example over here. That when somebody wants to practice a certain level of standard of devotional service and is unable to practice and falls away from there at a physical level also, Dhamma sense control is also not possible. Then what can one do? Then tapa, austerity. Austerity means one does some austerity to intensify one's devotional service. Now, we don't need atonement to undo or to counteract the sinful consequences of whatever we may have done, if we have done something sinful. Because bhakti itself is the supreme atonement. But, although we don't need to do any atonement, devotees, for example, some devotees may fast during Chaturmasya. Some devotees may fast during, especially Bhishma Panchaka. So the purpose of a devotee is not, when a devotee does some austerity, it's not atonement. It's actually absorption. When, that's why we see that, although there are some devotees have compiled books like Ekadashi Mahatmya, which describe the phala of each Ekadashi. Now, Prabhupada practically never referred to any of these stories. And Prabhupada focused primarily on Ekadashi as an opportunity to intensify one's devotional service. So when we, if we feel that we have done, if something wrong has happened from us, and we want to rectify it, we may do some, chant some extra rounds, study some extra scriptures, or do some other form of intense devotional service. The purpose is not to sort of atone for what we have done. In fact, it's the seventh offense to, say, to commit sinful activities on the strength of the holy name. That's not our intention. Our intention is that when we do some austerity, that intense absorption that we have, that will carry over. That intense absorption will be there for that period. But that intensity, a little bit of that will carry over to our regular routine practice of devotional life also. So for us, the intensity of devotional life is meant to give us an experience of absorption. And that experience of absorption will inspire us to strive for similar absorption later on in our normal practice of devotional life. So on my website, people ask questions. So one devotee asked a question. He said, when we go to yatras, at that time, we feel so absorbed and so ecstatic in Krishna. There's no agitation of material desires, no cravings. And then we feel so blissful in devotional service. And suddenly after we come back, all the anarthas start hitting us. And then we say, what happened? No, is it that I was pure there and I have become impure? Or is it that the process of Krishna consciousness is not working? Or is it entirely depend just on the externals that I have to be in a yatra-like situation all the time? Only then I will be able to be pure. I can't be pure. How do we exactly understand that we feel pure and absorbed and blissful in an intense spiritual environment like yatra, but other times we feel so agitated by cravings? So actually, it's not that that Krishna consciousness only depends only on devotional circumstances like that. But when the devotional circumstances are there, when externals are devotionally conducive, then that acts as an additional impetus to facilitate our remembrance of Krishna. So then, when we go for yatras also, we are in a mood that I want to absorb myself more in Krishna. And then the external environment is also conducive for more absorption. And in that way, we get glimpses of what spiritual life can be when we are pure-hearted. We shouldn't assume that when we have blissful experiences in yatras that I have become pure-hearted. No, because of the internal inspiration to be sort of absorbed during that period and the external supportive environment, we get glimpses of the advances of spiritual life because we are absorbed that way. But what happens is when we come back, those external supportive environment is not there, and also internally we are not that motivated to stay ourselves absorbed. That's why the material desires come back again. It's not that they had entirely gone away. They were there, but they were pushed in the background because we were filled with devotional activities and devotional thoughts during that period. So when we get these glimpses of absorption, what we are meant to do, yes, spiritual life and spiritual happiness are for real. They do exist and they are accessible. They may not be immediately and continuously accessible for me right now, but they are accessible. And if I keep striving in the process of bhakti, then eventually they will become constantly accessible and relishable for me. So when we take these, whenever we are doing, so I give two examples of tapa is, we may ourselves do some vratas, in which we try to intensify our devotional service. And the other example, yatras, when the environment itself helps us to intensify our devotional service. These, we don't do these to sort of, as a counter for the sinful activities that we may have done. We do these to get experiences of absorption in Krishna consciousness. And those experiences of absorption in Krishna consciousness, they help us realize that spiritual happiness is for real and it is accessible. And then when we strive steadily in our regular practice of devotional service, then gradually we move forward towards those advanced stages, till eventually we attain those stages. So, I'll conclude with one example of how spiritual advancement works. Every morning when we are chanting our rounds, if we are chanting in the open air, say we start chanting at 5 o'clock when it's not yet sunrise. So the whole environment is dark. But the sun is rising. Now we may be closing our eyes and chanting for some time, opening our eyes and chanting. The sun is, as we are chanting, sun is rising gradually, it's rising. But at one particular time, oh, the sun has risen. We realize that. So now the sunrise itself is gradual. But our realization that the sun has risen is sudden. Oh, it's light everywhere. The sun rising is a gradual process. So like that, Shravanadi Shuddha Chitte Karaye Udaye. So Karaye Udaye. Our Nitya Siddha Krishna Prem Sadhyaka Bhunaye. That actually Krishna Prem is there in our heart. But it's not accessible right now for us. But if we keep hearing and chanting, you know, every day that we are hearing and chanting, the Krishna Sun, the Prema Sun is rising in our heart. Now, if I just stop chanting and keep looking at the sun, oh, is it rising or not? Is it rising or not? No, because now the sun may itself rise, but actually with respect to the sun, Krishna, Prema Sun rising in our heart, it is our Shravana Kirtan which causes the sun to rise. So, Shravana Dishuddha Chitte Karaye Udaye. It will rise. So, what we have to do is, we don't bother too much about whether I am making spiritual advancement or not. But what we focus on is whether I am practicing devotional service or not. So if I keep practicing devotional service, every single day that I am practicing, the Krishna Sun is rising in the heart. The purification is happening. And then there may come in our spiritual life Eureka moments. Eureka moments means moments suddenly when we realize, you know, this particular thing, earlier it would have agitated me so much. Now I went into it, there's no agitation. Yes, actually I am making spiritual advancement. It's not that we have to go into that situation to check whether I am becoming agitated or not. No, that's not the mood of a devotee. A devotee doesn't challenge Maya. You know, Haridas Thakur did not go to the prostitute. The prostitute came to Haridas Thakur. So, a devotee doesn't challenge Maya. But the nature of Kali Yuga is such that Maya itself challenges frequently enough. But so when temptations come, we keep battling against the temptations without getting discouraged. And over a period of time, we will realize that, yes, you know, this doesn't agitate me so much. Earlier it will agitate me so much. So, Karaye Udaye, the Krishna Sun will have risen. That means, there will be illumination in our inner territory. And we will realize, this actually doesn't lead to happiness. This actually leads to misery. There's no need for me to indulge in these things. Right now, our inner terrain is covered with a mist. That's why, if the mind says, hey, this will lead to pleasure, we just go forward and we try to enjoy it. So, every day I write an article on Bhagavad Gita. So, today I wrote an article about how, you know, experience is the intelligence rear light. You know, rear light means if a vehicle is going along, then after it has gone through a path, then it shows, okay, oh, there was a big ditch over here. But I have already gone through that ditch and bumped myself. So, learning from experience is not the best way of learning. It's like a rear light. I go through it all and then I'll realize it. I go through the suffering and then I realize, oh, this leads to suffering. So, experience is intelligence rear light, but scripture is intelligence front light. You know, scripture shows us in advance. If you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. So, to the extent we study scripture systematically, then our inner territory becomes illumined. We understand. These actions will lead to these consequences. Therefore, I should do this and I should not do this. And then, when we can say, oh, there's a ditch in this area, then I will not go in that direction. Yehi samsparsha bhoga dukkha yonayayavati. It will lead to misery. Therefore, I will not do it. So that illumination of the inner territory, that arising of the Krishna Sun, will happen when we keep practicing devotional service sincerely. Without getting discouraged, if we keep practicing, the Krishna Sun will rise. And then as it is described in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, at the stage of bhakti has three stages. There is sadhana bhakti, then there is bhava bhakti and there is prema bhakti. So Rupa Goswami explained that in the state of sadhana bhakti, as compared to the pleasure of sense gratification, the pleasure of devotional service is higher. Although there is a constant battle in the sadhaka's mind, maybe this is higher, maybe this is higher, but actually this is higher. And the sadhaka can experience this is a better pleasure. But when the sadhaka goes to bhava bhakti, at that stage, the pleasure of sense gratification becomes insignificant. Nothing there only. As Kushuk Prahlad Maharaj says, tucham. You know, we don't feel it is tucham. We feel it is very great. Because we don't have that realization. But it will come. And then he says that the level of prema bhakti, the pleasure of sense gratification doesn't just become tucham, it becomes non-existent. Not only insignificant, it becomes non-existent. So this will happen as we advance in our spiritual life and get these realizations. But that advancement will come when we keep steadily practicing bhakti without bothering too much about the results in terms of externals, that okay, am I being productive or popular or whatever, or internals, am I getting purified? Is it one day, 2 days, is it happening? No, it will happen gradually. Just keep absorbing ourselves and eventually we'll find that the Krishna sun is awakened and our anarthas no longer tempt or torment us. And then susukham kartumavye, we can eternally practice bhakti joyfully. So I'll summarize. I started by discussing about how we may fall down, but we don't have to fall away. And it is discussing the differences that falling down means the passions overpower us and make us do wrong things. I said they make us strangers to ourselves. But then they are like spikes. So when they come, they may make us do wrong things. That is when we fall down. But what happens when the spikes go away? That time we again start practicing devotional service, then we will purify ourselves. And gradually the spikes will become less influential on us. But fall away means, because the spikes come, we become disheartened and we give up the practice of devotional service. So our conditionings may cause us to fall down. They can't cause us to fall away. And then, how do we deal with this? We discuss Shama, Dama and Tapa. Shama, we discuss, if we just absorb ourselves in Krishna, then we may not even fall, we can avoid fall down also, what to speak of falling away. That means we can be so absorbed in Krishna that the spikes don't trouble us. And for that we have to have the right motive for our service. It is purification. Not popularity or productivity, not externals which are not in our control, but internal. Yes, I want to do it because I want to become purified. So the right motive, we will be able to stay absorbed. And that's the best way. If we can't do that, then Dhamma. And in Dhamma means, okay, I'm agitated, but I will not act wrongly. And in that we discussed sense of honor. Now how a person with a sense of honor cannot see wrongs happening, like we discussed how Jatayu couldn't stand by passively when Sita was being abducted. And a person who has honor cannot let wrong happen, cannot do wrong oneself. So we have given our word of honor to a spiritual master and we follow those vows strictly. So it's important that we have a conscience and a sense of honor. And we discussed for Dhamma, this sense of honor is the internal protector and the external protector is the devotional culture, which creates obstacles, which doesn't make it easy for us to fall for our impulses. And then, if somehow Dhamma is also not possible, if we do something wrong, then there is Tapa, austerity. So when we do austerities, that is not for the purpose of atoning something wrong we have done, because bhakti itself is the ultimate atonement. We do austerity to intensify our devotional service, to get glimpses of the joy of absorption in Krishna, so that we can carry over that increased intensity into our routine practice of devotional service. So that may come from our own practice of ratas or from external situations, like say Vaishnavas may take us for yatras, where that itself the atmosphere more devotional. And these can become as inspirations for us to intensify our regular practice of devotional service. And when we do that, then we will experience over a period of time, just like the sun rises gradually, so the sun of love for Krishna will rise in our heart, and then we will be able to clearly see, this doesn't lead to any pleasure. There's no need for me to succumb to this. So for that, Shravana Kirtan, we have to keep hearing. So scripture is intelligence front light, which will help us to make the right choices and keep marching straight back to Krishna. Thank you very much. Granthraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki, Srila Prabhupada ki. Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai, Nitai Gaur Premanandri.